So when I hear that word conflict, I of course think of some of the conflicts I've had in my relationships over the years. And one of the ones that always comes up in my mind is one of the sillier conflicts is a conflict I had with a friend of mine. I tell this story in the book, so it might be familiar to those of you who've heard this story. It was a conflict with my friend Joe. And it was a relationship conflict that happened when we were in college together. This is the kind of friendship I had with him where one of the things we liked to do was compete against each other. It didn't matter what it was. It could be as simple as like trying to throw, you know, paper balls into a basket to, you know, playing basketball versus each other. We were in a track team running against each other. Didn't matter what it was. We liked competing. And we're both competitive. We like to win. And so, you know, it could get kind of intense whenever we competed against each other. I mean, it's been like 25 years. He still brings this up every time we talk about how I gave him a bloody lip once when we were playing a one-on-one basketball, and I was driving to the hoop for a layup, and he got a bloody lip for trying to defend against me. And as I explained to him then and still do today, I mean, what do you think was going to happen? Like, the V train is going to the hoop. All right, don't get in the way. That's what's going to happen. He got stitches and everything. He still brings it up. You know, but I mean, I'm just serving the ball up. That's what's gonna happen, right? So, those are the kind of ways in which we would compete against each other. And like I said, it was intense, but we wouldn't necessarily get like really mad at each other per se. I mean, it got up to the edge for sure, because again, we like to win, and in our way of competing, not just win a little, like win by a lot, right? And so this is what happened in this particular conflict especially think of when I think of conflicts is we were playing a video game against each other. What would happen is we'd have classes, we had about an hour before track practice, and so we would play a video game called Madden Football. And so you get to pick an NFL team, compete against each other. He would always pick the Broncos, of course I always picked the Jets. And more often than not, he would win because it's the Jets. So it was always, it was hard to beat him, I was that loyal. However, one of these times, like, I was on fire, right? And I was up by 4 touchdowns in this video game. And looking back, we had this rule in our relationship, and given how intense we were, I don't know why we had this rule, but we did, and it was a no mercy rule. And so that rule meant that if you were up, it didn't matter how much you were up by, right? Whatever we were doing, like, you were allowed to, like, increase the score, to, like, really make it hurt, right? And you had to really take it, which is, again, not great for how intense we were. But that was our rule. And so, you know, for those of you familiar with football, I was up by 4 touchdowns. I scored. I went for 2, and I got 2 points. Then I did an onside kick in the video game. I got the onside kick. There's like a minute left in this video game. I think we were late for track practice, but I was like, no, we're finishing this. And I'm driving for another score, and I'm loving it, right? I mean, finally, like, I'm just piling on the points. And he throws the controller down, you know, gets up in my face, he's like, you got no skill, which, like, he knew how to trigger me. Like, I was like, what? Like, I'm kicking your butt. I didn't say the word butt, unfortunately. I said something else. I was like, what? Are you kidding me? So we're, like, inches from each other, like, yelling at each other. I was like, how dare you say that? What are you talking about? You know, he's yelling at me, and you know, I was like, you know, it's no mercy rule. What do you think is gonna happen, right? My roommate comes out of his bedroom, and he's like, what is going on? Like, are you guys gonna fight? So we didn't fight, and we were able to let it go, because, I mean, it's just a video game, right? So we didn't talk to each other the rest of the day, but the next day we kind of just were able to resolve it. But when I think of conflict, the reason I think of that particular incident is because I was struck by it. It's a small thing, right? Playing a video game, right? It was a small thing that sparked this, right? In many ways, but this is what happens. It's a small thing, but maybe it was really the accumulation of a lot of small things. Because, you know, we competed a lot against each other, and we could be pretty mean and rude, right? We were competing against each other in ways that weren't maybe particularly nice in how we would do it. So sometimes it's a small thing that's the end of accumulation of a lot of things that leads to conflict. Maybe sometimes it's a big thing. It's a huge violation, a betrayal in your relationship that leads to the conflict. Whatever it is, whatever that problem or misunderstanding or violation or whatever it is, a conflict happens. And when conflict happens, and especially when it's unresolved conflict, it's like this black hole between you and the other person. And it's interesting, when you have a conflict, it's like everything gets sucked into that black hole. Like every interaction, every thought, every word, like it doesn't, I was in that conflict for the rest of that day. That's all I thought about. I mean, we had long-standing relationship, years of relationship. It was our senior year of college, and so we'd spent a lot of time together. But on that day, that's all I could think about. Everything got defined by that conflict. And when conflict is unresolved, eventually it leads to what? To separation, to division, to the end of the relationship. And it's astounding and sad, isn't it, that you could have years and years of investment in a relationship, like years of good experiences, of shared experiences. But an issue happens, something sparks it. I mean, again, it might be something that was just under the surface the whole time, maybe something big, and then there's conflict, and if it's unresolved, down the drain. All those years of relationship gone, all of it at a complete end. A relationship that was always there is now past relationship. Its partner is now an ex-partner, right? It's gone, it's done, no matter how many years of investment you've had. So what I'm talking about is, of course, is something that we all will experience. If you have a relationship, there will be conflict. You can't avoid it, you can't get around it. Any type of a relationship with anyone will bring conflict. Because there's always going to be tensions, disagreements, and misunderstandings in relationships. And those tensions, disagreements, and misunderstandings can and will lead to conflict. And I guess the question I want to have us explore this morning is there a way to handle it? What are some of the best ways for us to handle our conflicts and to deal with the things that then emerge into these sort of big issues between us and other people? Are there ways for us to deal with them so that, and I feel like this is happening more often now, our conflicts are leading to the end of relationships. They're destroying our relationships. It seems like we have less capacity to figure things out. Is there a way for us to deal with conflict where it doesn't sort of seem to almost always end in that direction or go in the direction of just being this unresolved issue between us that then leads to separation? Is there a way where potentially we can resolve our issues and disagreements? Is there a way where maybe even there's the potential to reconcile, to have restored relationship in the relationships that we have? Well, the answer, thankfully, is yes. And the way we're going to do it is by looking how God has navigated relationship with us. I want to say this morning that God has navigated conflict in our relationships in a way that helps us, on that same basis, figure out how we navigate conflicts in our own relationships. So, as we've already mentioned in this series, the story of the Bible, the basic storyline of the Bible, is God seeking relationship with us. And the Bible describes the kind of relationship God wants to have with us as being not casual or superficial. God wants intimate, close, deep relationship with us. The Bible describes our relationship with him, the one he wants with us, as being like a marriage, like the very best marriage. Think about the most loving, good marriage you can be. That's what God wants it to feel like, to be in relationship with us. That's what God is trying to do. But from the beginning of the human race, as we've been mentioning throughout this series, there's been problems, really on our part. The human race, God wants committed relationship with us, but the human race does not respond in kind. We don't respond in the same way God has moved towards us. The Bible speaks of us rejecting him, pushing God aside, and actually uses a really vivid description that when God said, hey, here's a people I'm going to have a relationship with. I'm going to have this married relationship with. In other words, there's going to be intimate love between us. What happened instead was those people rejected them, and the Bible uses the word adultery to describe that rejection. There's a spiritual adultery that happens. That God's people we might say most set up to have intimate relationship with God, they don't. They cheat on God. They reject God. And you know that can be an abstract term. Like, what does it mean to like cheat on God? Well, I mean, it's to follow other things, other idols back then is what they did. But maybe another way of looking at this is when we are not following God, rejecting God, it looks like something in the community. And I think this is sort of just helpful for us to understand what happens when, instead of being committed to God in the ways that he wants us to commit to him, we instead do these other things. It fits with some of the things that we were just prayed about. I mean, this is right from the Bible. So one of the passages we see here is Hosea chapter 4. Hosea talks about God's people cheating on him, right? And God saying, I should divorce you given what you've done. And here's what it does. Here's what happens when you don't follow God, when we reject God. It looks like this among the people. It says this: there's no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. They're swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. When the people aren't committed to God, you see more violence among them. Lying, stealing. You see sort of bonds and commitments, our promises, we don't follow through on them in the ways that we do. You see more adultery, right? More violations of marriage vows. You could say spiritual adultery leads to actual examples of adultery. When people aren't following God, this is what it looks like. The book of Ezekiel is another book that speaks of, this uses the same metaphor, God's people cheating on God, following after other nations, following after other things. But then it also describes, and here's what it looks like when this is happening, when people aren't following God, committing themselves to other things besides God. It was Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Behold, the princes of Israel and you, every one of you, according to his power, have been bent on shedding blood." There's violence. They're willing to be aggressive. "In you, they take bribes to shed blood. You take interest and profit and make gain of your neighbors by extortion. You're willing to use your money to take advantage of people, to get rich while other people are being extorted and taken advantage of, to work the system, if you can put it that way. But me, you've forgotten, declares the Lord God. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy. They've extorted from the sojourner," another word there is the immigrant. "They've extorted from the immigrant without justice." This is what happens when we don't follow God, when we don't have a committed relationship with God. And to be clear, I want to contrast this. Here's sort of what happens when we aren't in a committed relationship with God. Here's what God is wanting in relationship with us. You might say, what's the marriage vows God has for us if we were to follow God? Here's what God is wanting. Hosea chapter 2. This is the problem. God says, "I want to betroth you to me forever. And here's what I want it to look like: righteousness and justice and steadfast love and mercy. I want to betroth you to me in faithfulness, so you shall know the Lord." What does married life with God look like? It looks like this: justice, righteousness, steadfast love, mercy. All the things I just described don't look like that, do they? When we don't follow God, those are the things that happen. And so, of course, there's going to be conflict between us and God. And it's no surprising, right? There's going to be conflict between us and God, because here's what God calls us to: love, justice, mercy. And our tendency, apart from God, and human history proves this. I mean, you don't have to teach human beings to be violent. You have the opportunity to be violent, like we take it. We have the opportunity to get away with things, we do. We have not had to teach nations or communities how to sort of be selfish with their money. You don't have to, the history of human history shows how easily we become isolationist. This is just for us, and those are the other. We won't include them, we won't involve them. How easily we do that, how regularly we do that. So no wonder there's conflict. No wonder there's tension. God wants to have relationship with us, but here's the basis of the relationship, right? Love, justice, equal treatment of others, fair treatment of others. And we don't do that. We don't engage in those things. And so in this sense, when we see the conflict between us and God, it makes sense why God would say, this doesn't make sense. This won't work. And it's one of the things we should say about conflict. Conflict happens. And honestly, there's some conflicts that, because of where they come from, why they're there, I mean, the only sane thing to do is to say, like, this is not going to work. I mean, given all the things I just described, the ways in which we will drift away from God and what God is wanting and what we're not giving, it makes sense for God to be done. That's actually what we see in the book of Hosea. Hosea's like, God's like, I want to be like this, and you're instead like this. And so we read verses like this in Hosea, Hosea chapter 9. God says, I'm going to drive Israel out of the house. I will love them no more. Verse 17 of that chapter, God says he's going to reject them, right? And God is not wrong to do this, in the sense that there can be violations and betrayal that are that severe, the hole's too deep for anything else to change. That's chapter 9 of Hosea. A couple chapters later, we read this. It's kind of strange. God says this: I promise to heal the apostasy of Israel. He says he's going to turn his anger away from them. He's going to love Israel freely. So, like, you said you have the right to reject Israel. I mean, look how they are like. Who wants to be with a people like that? Who wants a partner like that? And yet, a couple chapters later, God's like, no, I'm going to love them. I'm going to stay with them. I'm going to heal them. So what's the big change? What causes that to happen? How is that even possible? Well, there's one thing that makes a difference. It's what made the difference between us and God. that made it possible for us to even think about having a relationship with God, in spite of the ways in which we violate our relationship with him. And it's the same thing that gives us potential in our own relationship, that makes a difference in our human-to-human relationship. And that thing, that one thing that makes a difference is the word grace. It's God's grace. When you think of grace, grace is God extending his goodness and favor towards us. And he's extending goodness and favor to us without preconditions, without the expectation that, like, hey, I'm going to do this, and you're going to pay me back, right? Grace is God extending his goodness without any sense that has to be matched in kind. God is going to show goodness and favor towards us. And when it comes to our relationship, what God does is show grace by essentially pushing aside his right to justice, his right to immediate justice. God is willing to delay it, not immediately divorce us, but instead what God's grace does is create the opportunity and space for a relationship to still happen, for healing to happen. And the reason God is able to do this is because grace is fundamental to who God is. See, grace isn't just something God does. Grace is something God actually is. He is defined by grace. This is from Exodus chapter 34, and I think what's helpful in this passage is seeing, like, this is one of those places I think it's always important in the Bible to see how God describes himself or how God names himself. It's like the Bible is saying, hey, if you understand something about how I'm like, here it is, right? So here's God saying, he actually says, you want to think about what my name is, what I'm about? Here is what it's about. Here's who I am. So Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 6 says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So notice, God is a God who can be rightly angry. There's some things that, yes, are worth being angry about, but God attaches the word slow in front of it. You notice that? He's rightly angry, but he's willing to be slow in how he shows it. And he's willing to have it, it's almost sandwiched in between two things. He's willing to have his righteous anger be surrounded by his mercy and grace, his steadfast love and faithfulness. Again, God is looking for love and generosity and justice from us, and instead we give him selfishness and oppression and injustice. Like what? Why are we together? Like, why? This doesn't work. Clearly it can't work. And yet, here's what God does. God says, this relationship shouldn't work, but here's how I'm going to make it work. I'm going to show you grace. He extends grace towards us, and that grace basically pushes back his righteous anger and allows him to move towards us and create opportunity for healing and relationship. And that move towards us is a move that is done in Jesus. God moves towards us in grace, in and through Jesus Christ, and it creates the space and room for reconciliation to happen, for restored new relationship. I think one of the best places in the Bible that explains all of this is Ephesians chapter 2. So let me quickly take us through this, sort of explains how God does this, moves towards us in grace. Ephesians 2 says this, and you, that's human beings, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. See what it's saying there? Dead in our sins. That means no instinct to move in the ways that God wants to, and instead wanting to do what we want to do. I'm describing human history. We want to do what we want to do. And so deserving God's wrath, deserving God's indignation. Like, look at an injustice. Look how you treat people. Look how you act. God should be done. It should be over, except for the two greatest words in the Bible. But God. But God. But God. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, dead, buried, unable, unwilling to listen to God or follow God and be in relationship with God, even when we were still dead, here's what God's grace is able to do. Make us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Verse 6 and 7. And by that grace, he raises us up with him and seats us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is God showing us that relationship with him is something that can work. And God's going to do what it takes to make it work. And notice, God's not ignoring the conflict, not ignoring the issues, not ignoring the fact that we're dead in our sin. What God is doing in Jesus is heading right into the center of it. And it's a function of his love and grace that is that the momentum of that drives us and pulls him towards us. So that, Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, we can say, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. That's what makes a grace, isn't it? God's gift, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I think it's an important point to see here. This is possible because of the grace of God. This is not natural to the human heart. It's not natural to the human heart to say, I'm going to extend goodness towards you and get nothing back. Nothing around us says that. I mean, none of our schools teach that. None of our workplaces teach that. Do all these things and get nothing back. In fact, maybe get worse back in return. Nothing operates that way. This is not natural to the human heart. It's not natural to human culture. And that's why I think it can feel hard to follow God, because it's not natural to think these ways, to live according to the righteousness and justice and the love that he calls to. That's why it's fortunate for us. That's not what we do for God. It's what God's done for us. What God has done for us is bring the grace that's needed into the relationships that we have with him, such that now God's grace works in our hearts and in our lives, that it enables us to actually then listen to God and to listen to God and respond to God in the ways that can bring us into relationship with him. Again, grace makes this possible. This is the key. This is what makes the relationship between us and God possible, and this is the key in our own relationship. When I talk to you about, hey, how do we address relationships among us? How do we fix it? I don't want you to hear like, okay, I just got to like figure out how to get over it in myself. Right? That's pretty much impossible. Like, there's too many things said, too many things done. You can't do it within yourself, but God's grace within you can. The grace of God within you. It's God's grace in you that can even allow you now to create the space and opportunity for these things to happen, for a relationship to happen. Again, I think of that image, like I said before, of this black hole that's between you and other people. What the grace of God does is basically, if you have now been drawn to God in Jesus Christ, you've listened to him and you responded to what he's done in and through Jesus, into that black hole now is like this huge house. And in that house now, you can move into that house with other people and begin to do the work that brings about reconciliation and restoration. Notice what grace is doing here. Grace is creating the space and opportunity for the things that need to be done to be done. Grace isn't about ignoring conflict or dismissing it, acting like it doesn't exist. There's a hole there, right? Sometimes we think that's what grace is, like just pretend there's no big hole there. There's a big hole between you and others, right? But grace also doesn't mean that, like, just because grace has been extended, automatically the relationship is restored. And this is why I sort of like describe it as, imagine this house, but there's work to be done within the house to fix the relationship. Grace creates the house so you can move into it and have the ability now to have restored relationship. And the way I sort of describe it is, imagine, like, grace allows the house to be created, and then you have to use the tools of grace to restore relationship with other people. It's the same way that God has done with us. It's not automatic. We have to use the tools of grace now. Grace creates the house. Within that house, we've got to build the relationship back. So what are the tools of grace that we've got to use that allow us to restore relationship? Here are the ones that I want to put before you. The first tool of grace is sacrifice. It's sacrifice. Again, all this is tied to what God has done with us. The reason you have a relationship with God is because God was willing to sacrifice himself and sending Jesus. And Jesus was willing to die for your sake. Ephesians 5 sort of ties it directly, and this is the expression of marital love. Ephesians 5 talks about husbands loving their wives, and it says, here's the basis of how husbands are to love their wives. In the same way that Christ loved the church, he gave himself up for her. This is the fullest and most intimate expression of love, your willingness to die for someone. This is what Jesus did. For us, God shows us grace, and the first big thing God did to make that grace active in our lives is by showing his willingness to die for us. Jesus is willing to die so that we can begin now to figure out what relationship with him looks like, to have restored relationship with him. Because of what God has done for us and in Jesus Christ, that same power is within us. So if you want a restored relationship, even the possibility of it, we have to be willing to sacrifice. I think Jesus is saying, if he's willing to give up his life, well, in the same way, we have to be willing to give up some things. For some of you, it's to just give up your pride, right? You're just, like, prideful. Like, no, I'm right, right? You've won all the arguments in your head multiple times. You're willing to, like, kill that argument in your head and put it aside. Some of it is just giving up your time I don't have time to have that conversation. Yes, you do, right? Yes, you do. Call in sick to work, right? Do whatever you need to do. Give up working out that one night, whatever it is. You just need to give up your time. Some of it's maybe your resources. You need to do something that allows there to be the possibility now for a restored relationship. You know, back in that example I gave the beginning of the sermon, I mean, it was a silly argument between my friend Joe and I, but actually I stopped playing video games with him for a long time. And he was like, why would you have to do this? But as a Christian, I was like, this is bringing out something in me that, like, as much as I enjoy this, like, this is an easy thing for me to give up. My friendship with you is more important. My friendship with you is more important. We'll have to figure out something else to do. Right? And I just, you know, maybe it's just me. I realized how competitive I was. I needed to tone it down. So whatever it is, a first huge tool of grace is just almost this willingness to say, I'm willing to give up things for the sake of whatever needs to be done to restore a relationship, to even begin to explore what restored relationship look like. So that's the first tool of grace. The next tool of grace is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. We're saved because God was willing to forgive us. Jesus dies for us, and then God is willing to forgive us. And God forgiving us is basically saying, I'm going to clear the record, and I'm going to hold this against you. It's going to be a totally brand new start. I am willing to forgive. Think about how powerful that is, that you can know that God has forgiven you every time you look to him for forgiveness. Think about the power that has in your relationships, the ability to say, I forgive you. What that does for you, and how maybe something has been held, you've been holding to something for so long, and a willingness, the ability to just let it go with those words, I forgive you. And what that does for someone else to hear those words, I'm forgiven. We can have restored relationship. A huge tool for our relationships is just the willingness to forgive. But I want you to understand something. Think of this as a two-handed thing. To build relationship, you need both hands. People get this twisted. Yes, we need to be willing to forgive, but it has to be matched. This is tool 3 and 4 by confession and repentance. That's what actually restores relationship, right? Grace builds the house. Sacrifice, our willingness to sacrifice ourselves, is what makes us actually walk into that house. I'm willing to be in this space. On one end, we have to forgive. There's things to be forgiven, but that has to be matched by confession and repentance, right? Confession is, like, I admit my wrong, where I failed here. Repentance, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to fix things. Here's how I'm going to work to fix things or to repair or to restore. Confession and repentance, right? We can't walk out of that house into restored relationship unless in that room, together with other people who we have conflict with, we're using the tools of forgiveness matched by confession and repentance. And again, this is how it actually works with you and God. Sometimes we think, well, God forgives us. No, God forgives us when we confess. That's how you became a Christian. Look at 1 John verses 1 to 9. It says this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's how you have a relationship with God and how you know it's going to keep going. It's because God's faithful. God's willing to forgive and he's willing to cleanse. Think about the power of this. No matter how many times you mess up, how many times you have done things that should torch your relationship with God, he's still faithful. He's willing to forgive and cleanse. But if you're willing to confess, if you're willing to just admit, I messed up yet again, God, I violated you yet again, all the things that Pastor Ramon just talked about in Hosea and Ezekiel and many other things beside, the things that are described in Ephesians chapter 2, following my own passions and desires, I've done it again, God. I confess it. I want to change. God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And by cleansing us, it makes it possible for us to change, to make it different. This is how restored relationship happens. And so think about what that means then in a relationship with other people. First thing, are you willing to confess your part in the conflicts that you have, and then willing to repent and make a change? The power of this is the ability to say, hey, I'm willing to confess. And the thing here is not so much like, okay, I'm going to confess 50% and you confess 50%. Grace means that, like, some conflicts, yeah, the person has more to do than you do, right? It's not a contest, though. It's the sense of I'm willing to own whatever part I need to, and the other people are willing to own their part. Are you willing? Think about relationships you have right now. Are you willing to confess and have that confession matched with a desire and willingness to change, to repent and make whatever repairs or do any changes that are needed. If it's hard, well, yes, it's hard. That's why we depend on the grace of God. Let the grace of God in Jesus Christ help you. Let what God has done for you in Jesus, receive that and live in that to allow you to realize, yeah, of course, if Jesus gave up his life, I can give up this, to be willing to confess and repent and change. So are you willing to confess your part, to repent? And also, are you willing to forgive where you should when there's been true confession and repentance? Sometimes it's not really true. It's like part, you know, it doesn't work, right? And I think that's the hard thing in this, right? Sometimes it's not working the way it is, but are you willing to always be open to forgive? Especially if there's been true confession and repentance. If that's hard, again, let the grace of God in Jesus Christ do so. God's willingness to forgive us, especially given all the ways in which we throughout human history have not followed God, all the ways in which your life has not followed God, and God is willing to say, I forgive you. And the reason he's able to say that is because Jesus gave up his whole life to make that possible. What more could he do? What more could be done? God's life given up, the Son of God giving up his life, declared a debt to make it possible. That same power is in you, in your relationships. How might you be willing to forgive in your relationships when there's been true confession and repentance? And look, I take a step back here and just recognize what I'm talking about is hard, it's not easy. What I'm talking about here, sometimes the way I'm describing this, don't think of me sort of saying, yeah, this is gonna be just like I just need to pick a day, right? Maybe find a literal house and we're gonna sit at the table and make this happen. No, like what I'm talking about here is a process. What I'm talking about here is something that might take days, months, some of you are in the years now. Because, you know, as I said, grace creates the space, but if we're not using the tools of grace, the restored relationship doesn't happen. For some of you, yes, you're willing to forgive, but there's a resistance to confessing. Sure, I did this, but no, really, not really. It's okay. And so there can't be restored relationship. There can't be cleansing and all those things. Or maybe, yes, there's been confession and you've shown the change, but others aren't willing to actually forgive and receive that. So it's a process. It's hard. I don't want to ignore any of these realities, but I want to say there's always hope for us. There's always hope for us as long as we realize that whatever we're doing, whatever we're trying to do is tethered to God. It's all happening in the context of God's beloved love for us. That all relationships are happening in the context of us being connected and related to God. If it was just us on our own, yes, it's hopeless. Sorry, it is hopeless. We should expect things to fall apart. We should expect not, we shouldn't even try in some cases. But fortunately, by faith in Jesus, we have a relationship with God that lasts forever, and all relationships happen in the context of that. Our all relationships ultimately are based in what God has done for us in Christ. And what he's telling us is that all our efforts, all our attempts, even all our failures, all those things are headed to one ultimate end, us living together in his beloved love, knowing God, and loving one another forever. It's the promise of God that says, this is the result. I'm already doing it with you, and I will do it everywhere one day. And so let's pray that we would see more and more that this is the God that we have. This is the God we depend on. Here's where he has you now. I want to invite you to pray for you to have a vision for where he's taking you. The vision and the imagination for what he can do right now in your relationships, and the hope to know here's where it's all going eventually one day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this time and how real this is. Lord, you know what conflict in relationships looks like because you've experienced it over and over with us. And I'm thankful, Lord God, that even with those things, Lord, you still move towards us because you're a God of grace. And it's brought healing and restoration, and it continues to do that. And so we thank you and praise you, and Lord, we want to live in the glory of that. We want to draw from that. We recognize, Lord, the grace that we want to show towards others is not our grace, it's your grace flowing from you to us. And so, Lord, may that allow us to lean towards one another. Allow it to, Lord, do miraculous things. May we be surprised by the kind of relationships that can be restored, Lord, this side of heaven. And we recognize, Lord, doesn't mean everything gets fixed, but it means some things can really be changed. and restored. The power word of confession and repentance matched by forgiveness, the willingness to give up whatever is needed to make those things possible. Lord, I pray you would surprise people here with what you're able to do in their lives and in their relationships. And Lord, where it's falling short, where, Lord, it's now years and years, and where in some cases people have died and moved on and was never fully restored in the ways that we wanted to, Lord, we're thankful, Lord God, that you're present even there. Because the promise of God, Lord, is that all things, Lord, even the things that seem to end badly, will ultimately result in good for those who love you and are called to your purposes. And so, Lord God, draw us, Lord, ever in that stream of your love. Keep us always swimming in your love. Lord, remind us every day that you love us and that never will go away. And one day, Lord, we'll know that love with you and with one another forever. Thank you for this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.